Our children can go to their It's good to see a lot of children. Amen. As a matter of fact, when you have so many children that when they leave, half of your congregation is gone, that's really good, including the one taking care of them. This morning, I want to share a message with you on a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We are in missions this month, and this is a missions message, but I want to share with you that it's more than that. By the way, last week, how many of you get the newsletter and got it last night? Raise your hand. We want everybody to be getting the newsletter. If you're not getting it, you need to get it, okay? What you do is, Marshall, raise your hand. This is Marshall. He sends out the newsletter. Now, it's not like our text messages. This is actual news, and he has the different things coming up, not only in our church, in the association, things going on, and things that we have done, and he sends it by email. If you have not given him your email, please give him your email so that you can get the newsletter as well. But in the newsletter, we mentioned that you hopefully have, last Sunday I preached, your mission statement. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because we might get embarrassed. But I wonder how many of you worked on your mission statement this past week. I redid mine. And when I redid mine, the reason I did, because it's been a long time since I really looked at it and went through it and analyzed it and said, well, where am I now? Because I don't know. I think mission statements can be broad and cover your whole life, but then they can be specific and cover what's going on right now. And so the specific part of it I had to change because we change. But I hope that you, if you have not done that, and thank you for putting that in there, Marshall, if you have not finalized your mission statement, that you will. How do you know where you're going if you don't know where you're supposed to go? What's your mission statement? That's what I shared last Sunday. That's what I'd like for you to work on. Okay. I want to begin with our scripture this morning. And it begins with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. And I'm taking this from the New King James. It read a little bit different. One or two words were a little different. It was because of that that I really wanted to take time. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and imputing their transgressions or trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I want you to notice that first part. Now, all are in the first part where it's underlined. Now, all things are of God. Whenever I become a Christian and start walking in Christ, all things become of God. Everything I deal with has something to do with God. You say, well, what about taking out the trash? Or how about cleaning the floor? You know, I believe we do all things as if unto God. If we do everything as if unto God, then we would do it a little differently, wouldn't we? The same thing is true about every aspect of our life. It's changed when we become Christians. And in verse 20 and 21 of that same scripture, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." As though God were pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us. Notice that word, pleading. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is what we're pleading. Pleading. What does the word pleading mean? If you plead for your child to be good at school, what does that mean? That means you better be good. Well, if you plead with someone to do something, it means you're, please do this. Please, it's almost a begging. All right, we are ambassadors for Christ as though we were pleading with people. Through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is us. This is us. As Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, and this stuff just comes out of us. We are pleading people for them to come to Christ. Be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a pastor, Pastor Dudley Rutherford of Shepherd Church of Los Angeles, California. And he has a story. This is his true life story. He went to a Dodgers baseball game. And he was sitting there, and in front of him, just down the row, was a little boy with a glove. Baseball. You know what you do when you go to a baseball game. You take a glove. Little boys take a glove so they catch foul ball, right? That's why you take it. You don't take it because you want to look like a baseball player. You just want to catch a foul ball. But this boy was blind. Could not see. Yet he held up the glove. That's a lot of faith. He impressed Dudley, and he impressed his friend who was sitting next to him who had come to the game. And they sort of watched this boy. When suddenly there was a foul ball, and it was coming right for the little boy. And everybody around him was going, that's going to hit that little boy. He's blind. And it hit right behind him and bounced and went under the seat and then down past him to the lady in front. She reached down and picked it up and held it. And Dudley looked at his friend and said, "Go tell that woman to give that boy the little ball. Give that little boy the ball." And so the guy said, "Okay." So his friend went down there. In a few minutes, he came back and he said, "Didn't work." He said, What? He said, "Well, I went and I said to the lady, this little boy is blind. Would you be willing to give that ball to the little boy?" And she said, "No." He said, I'll give you $10 if you'll give that ball to the little boy. She said, "No." He said, "I'll give you $25. That's all I got if you'll let that little boy have the ball." She started to hand in the ball, and the husband grabbed her hand and said, "No, you don't. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We're not going to let it get away." Dudley looked at him and said, "They just missed the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The once-in-a-lifetime opportunity was that they could share and make a little boy's life come to light. That they could give sight to the blind. How many foul balls have you picked up and not shared with a blind person that could have set them free? The once-in-a-lifetime opportunity is all around us. Every day. C.S. Lewis said this, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. God became man for no other reason." We are ambassadors for Christ. Try to make every meeting with everyone possible a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. For us now, all things are of God. Let me just say, how many of you know what an ambassador does? An American ambassador? They go to a foreign country and they represent our country. Our president, our country, that's what they do. When someone asks them who they are, they say, "I represent the United States. I'm the ambassador of the United States." They don't say, "I'm Jim Ship or Joe Williams." They say, "I am ambassador for the United States." When someone asks us who we are, do we say, "I'm an ambassador for Christ"? Do we? Do you? All things are of Christ. All things. Everything's changed. You're not the same person. You're now an ambassador for Christ. The scripture says, "I once was blind, but now I see." How many times do we get foul balls from God, and there's a person next to us that's blind? And all we have to do is take that ball and stick it in their glove, and God can transform the blind person into someone who has sight. You see, that's being a Christian. A Christian is not living a good life. I'm sorry to disillusion you, but that's not what a Christian's all about. Because most of the time your good life is as filthy rags before the living God. We are called to reach people and to open their eyes and to give sight to the blind and set at liberty those that are captive. That's what we're called to do. So what is my mission statement? My mission statement is to try to do that with everybody I come in contact with. I can't change everybody, but there's something I can do with everybody and say to everybody that can transform them. Little things. Next door, if you ever get a chance on Sunday morning, go in there. A few months ago, actually, now it goes longer than that. A couple of years ago, I went in there and there were a couple of guys, and I said, just at the cash register as I was getting ready to leave, I said, "God is good." And one of them, Danny, came over, he says, "God is good all the time." And I said, "And all the time." He said, "God is good." So he said, "Who are you?" And I told him I was the pastor over here at the church. So now I went in this morning, the first thing he saw, "Pastor, I noticed something else is happening over there. I was just over there before service, before Sunday school." He was playing Christian music. It was loud, too. Everybody could hear it walk in there. Little things. Little things. You don't know that your life is an opportunity waiting to happen. In 2 Corinthians, we know why we do it. Because there are those who say, "Well, so why do we do it?" 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ Jesus compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." It is the love of Christ that compels us. It is the love of Christ that compels us. It is the love of Christ that compels us. When you think of all that Christ has done for you, how can you not love him? How many times has God delivered you? If you say once, I'm sorry. Been more than once. I would dare say if we sat down and that was our main objective in one day, how many times has God delivered me? There would be dozens of times God has delivered you. How can you not be compelled by that love to share that love with others? Now, I have people that look at me and say, well, you know, I don't know if I have, you know, that in me. Luke chapter 7, verse 37 says this, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The more God forgives of my sin, the more. I mean, listen, there are some people in here that say, wait a minute, you don't know my life. I'm not good. You don't know my life, where I came from. You don't know my life knowing what I have done. How can I be anybody of a witness for Christ Jesus? I'm not worthy to be a witness for Jesus. The scripture here said, for he who has been forgiven much, much love is shown. How many of you, who in here has been forgiven a lot in your life? Is anybody? Anybody? The more you have done wrong, the more you have gone away from God, the more you have messed up and been forgiven, the more love you have for Christ Jesus. You want to see somebody on fire for Jesus, compelled to share the message of Jesus? I'll show you someone who's messed up a lot in their life and God has delivered them from it, taken them out of it, and given them new hope and new life. So if there's anyone here that says, I don't really feel like I'm worthy, none of us are worthy to share the love of Christ Jesus, but only in that he first loved us. But I would say, most of us would say, well, why don't we leave it up to the preachers? Or why don't we leave, I got a better one. Why don't we leave it up to angels? That's a good idea. Isn't that a good idea? Let's just let angels do all the witnessing for us. Good idea. They're better at it, right? Wouldn't they be? Well, I got reasons why the angels aren't called to do that. First of all, angels, it says in the scriptures, are in a great warfare with spiritual evil, and they're fighting that. They got their jobs, and they are there to minister to us. They're ministering angels, okay? Number two, angels do not have a testimony. Have angels ever been delivered from some sickness? Have angels ever been delivered from the darkness of sin? Have angels ever been healed? Have angels ever brought you to your husband or your wife? Have angels ever given you birth? No. But those who have received that have a testimony. And that testimony must be shared. You must compel people to come to Jesus because they need to know how much God loves them. And it is only those who have a testimony who can share. If you don't have a testimony, I guess you don't need to share. People say, I don't know if I have a testimony. Has anything happened to you where Christ interceded? Then you have a testimony. And I just can't believe he hasn't interceded. Maybe you haven't noticed it. But I want to go through this very quickly. A new creation becomes four things. A new creation becomes four things. In every case, not some cases, and you don't get one of these, you get all four. In every case, a new creation, number one, becomes mission-minded. In 1972, in Dallas, Texas. I was a youth leader, and we had our youth group there in Dallas, Texas. And we're staying at a particular place, Southern Methodist University. And they said, we're going to load everybody up, and we're going to go out in the streets and go witnessing. I said, well, that's not me. So I went in the room, and when they came searching rooms to make sure everybody was, I went to the bathroom. I made sure I wasn't available. I don't go witnessing to people. You know, if you want to ask me about Jesus, I'll tell you about Jesus, but I don't go anywhere. That was Wednesday afternoon. Thursday evening, we had our final service, and that service, God spoke to me so powerfully and clearly. I gave my life to Jesus. I accepted him, and when I accepted him, there was a great moment where I fell to my knees. Tears came to my eyes. It formed prisms in my eyes, and I looked up, and the place went completely dark. Bam! They turned all the lights out. And everybody had been given a candle. And it began at the end of the rows, and they began to pass the candle. And God said, look up. And I looked up in the stands, and as the lights passed from one person to the next, it got brighter and brighter. And there were close to 100,000 people there in the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, Texas. And when everybody got their light lit, it was like there were the sunlight. It was like daylight. And God said to me, because I have saved you, I am calling you. This is your call. I couldn't talk to anybody. I couldn't even breathe for the next few hours. On Saturday morning, we got in the airplane. And the very thing I said I would not do, and I hid in the bathroom to not do, I was doing all up and down the plane. I was telling people what Christ had done in my life. I was sharing my testimony. I was sharing my witness. Why? Because I had stepped into the presence of the Lord, and I had to share it. There is no way that if something amazing like salvation takes place in your life, you ought not share it. And you go from being less than mission-minded, where you believe in sending out. Let's send out a bunch of missionaries. Yeah, y'all go. Get. I'll send you $1 a month. And being understanding that missions is all of us. Number two, we become an ambassador. In essence, who am I? I am Christ's ambassador. That's who I am. That's my identity. Number three, we become bold. We are not ashamed nor afraid. And by the way, when people say, but I don't know how to witness to people. I don't know how to go to people. I have nothing to say, and I get muddled with my words, and I can't speak. Let me tell you, first of all, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you the word, number one. And I never say the same thing because the Holy Spirit always gives me the words to speak. Number two, I have a testimony. And that's all he asked me to do, share my life, share my testimony. That's all I do. And this, I told you last Sunday, the week before, I had a young man get in and told me things. And I was going, man, God. And he was telling me, and I had so much to share because I had been in a little bit of a similar circumstance. And I looked at him and I said, God set this up. God set this up. And he looked at me and went, okay, I'm Ubering a guy. This is not in church, okay? This is in a car Ubering. And I looked at him and I said, Christ has a plan for your life. It's not over. It's just beginning. By the time that young man got out, and I spoke to him a good while, 40 minutes, he got out and he was all excited, almost breathless. Can you imagine a greater opportunity? I haven't had that great opportunity in a long time. It's been a while. if I had just talked to him about the trees and the grass, of what good is that? Then that's me holding on to the baseball and not passing it on to him. The fourth thing that happens for a new creation, they become clothed in humility, and that's where the love comes from. I don't deserve it. Let me ask you something. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you deserve what you got? If you do, you got too much pride. Well, I work for it. How many of you deserve the talents you have or the gifts you have? How many of you deserve the family you've got? When we realize we don't deserve much at all, but by the grace of God, He has blessed me, then I become humble and love pours out. Through an understanding of where everything comes from by God, in humility, God's love is poured out. I want to share one last scripture with you, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, our God reigns. God is good.